following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning as we endeavor to open your word. Let your word teach us by your spirit. And so we give you this time. Use it for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to study verse 28. Now, I have to tell you, this is not an insignificant moment in God's word. They're all significant, but this is certainly a significant verse. And my prayer is by the end of this service, you will feel full. That being said, there's a lot here, and there's more than we can touch even today. The subject matter that we're going to study is one of a feast, and so it is appropriate that we're going to be feasting on the word today. So it seems like one verse, how can it be a feast? Well, just get ready. We're going to really vet this, and I pray that God would fill us up and that we would feel nourished from his word. There's so much here. So, verse 28 says this, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Who, students of the word, I hope this doesn't clink in my mouth and you can hear it. Can you hear it clinking? Not really. Okay, good. Who is he? Who is he? We're in the midst of the faith. We're in the chapter of faith, really. And what section in the subsection are we in? We're studying what character? Moses. Moses, he's not a real significant Old Testament character, is he? Oh, on the contrary, he's very significant. He is one of those characters that has far-reaching implications, even to today. And so remember what we're talking about. And also remember, how does this little verse begin? By faith. Don't forget that. All of us, we can kind of drown it out. You know, it says it, we already heard it. And every Sunday I say the same thing. But don't forget that little indicator there. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Notice that word and there. So let's just talk about that word and what really it means there. Does it mean that he kept the Passover and then he also did this? Or what does and really mean in that verse, in that sentence? Does it mean those were two separate things? He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Help me out. Do you think it's a separate thing? He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood? No. What's being said is, keeping of the Passover is the sprinkling of the blood. So lest we get down the wrong track and think there was a Passover and there was this other thing that he did, this is one and the same event. It is telling us how he kept the Passover. How did he keep the Passover? By sprinkling the blood. It is linking them so that you can't see them as a separate event. And I just want to be careful with every word that we find in God's word that we're not going down the wrong trail here. The Passover is the sprinkling of the blood. Notice then, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Underline that word touch, because it's a fantastic commentary on what took place in the Old Testament. And we're going to go there and study this event, but just know this, the word touch is not in the Old Testament. This is an intimate indicator here. The destroyer wouldn't, it's not that he wouldn't be able to destroy them. The author of Hebrews is saying, oh no, the protection that came in that moment was such that, what? That he couldn't even touch the people. It was, that's just a beautiful, gentle statement that the author of Hebrews knows well. It might not touch them. To what Old Testament text does this verse refer? What's really interesting as we study this is each of these verses in chapter 11 have direct connection, literal connection, to Old Testament texts. So you have a word that's borrowed from this verse, or you have a phrase from this verse, and now you're in character. You know what we're talking about because it's directly referring to a specific verse. This verse is much more ambiguous in its literal connection. Why is that significant? Here's why I think that's significant. We know what event he's referring to. The original audience knew what event he's referring to, and they needed no verbal cues to know exactly what was being spoken of here. But our understanding of the Passover is a bit more distant than theirs was. And so we need to do a little extra homework in order to understand the context here. So let's go back and really see what the Passover was all about. So this is really likely a reference to Exodus chapter 12. Turn there. Exodus chapter 12. Everybody with me? And we're going to pick up where Moses is giving instructions. Verse 21. Moses does this, right? Verse 21. I need everybody with me, all of our attention focused on God's word in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb." Wait. Go, select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. That's one verse in chapter 12, verse 21, that is a miniature version of something we found just earlier in chapter 12. So go back, chapter 12, all of this matters. Go back to chapter 12, and let's start in verse 3. This is what God says. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." All right, so the 10th day of what month? Well, he's already told them a little earlier in the text. I'll just tell you, this is to be counted as the first of the months. This is the beginning of the year for them. And on the 10th day of the first month of the year, they're to select a lamb. On the 10th day of that month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. So every household shall have a what? A lamb. But that lamb shouldn't be selected until what day? The 10th day. Pick that lamb and then do what with the lamb? Let's see. "And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and the nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons." So they're to gather together. If you have a tiny house, you have maybe no children or one child or something, you're supposed to gather with another home, a small home perhaps, and get a lamb together. Why is that important? Well, we'll see why that's important as we go here. But notice the fellowship. I love that. He wants them to be united behind this. And they're all to do it at the same time on the 10th day. Several things are happening at the same time. And notice their salvation that's going to revolve around a meal. Oh, how cool that is, Christian. "The 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat." Don't take more than you can eat, because the goal here is not to have an abundance of food. Remember, you know, what will happen with the manna in the wilderness? Take what you're going to eat. God will provide. You're supposed to take what you're going to eat and eat it all, or as close as you can to all of it. "And you shall make your count for the lamb." In other words, make it line up with the number that we'll be eating. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Okay, so on the 10th day, they're supposed to take a lamb, the size of which should correspond to with how many people are going to eat the meal. It should be without blemish. A male lamb, or it's actually a flock animal, and it has to be a year old. So don't go and get the old one, as blemish-free as they might be. Get one that's young, a one-year-old lamb in the prime of its life. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Either one. Notice the sheep and the goats there. That's quite interesting. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. So on the 10th day, you're to select it, bring it home. You're supposed to feed it. The family is supposed to take care of it, nurture it, be with it, perhaps name it. This is a blemish-free one-year-old lamb. And then on the 14th day, something's supposed to happen. On the 14th day, until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel together, that fellowship together, they shall kill their lambs at twilight. All at the same time of day, you're going to do this deed on the 14th day. So for 4 days, that lamb was to be among the people, among their families, so that you get to know that lamb. And so it becomes this personal sacrifice, if you will, with a small number. It's not just this distant thing that you're going to get and taking care of it. But notice when Moses gives the instructions, how he shortened that up. Do you see that? Then Moses, verse 21, called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Now, the students of the word should ask the question, do you think Moses failed to connect or to really relay this message? Do you think he failed to relay the message? The answer is no, because they do follow the instructions that have been given to him very well, actually. But why does the author then truncate that whole section to one verse? But then notice what it says next. Keep all this in your mind. Verse 22. Then he, there's like a magnifying glass comes out. He gets this magnifying glass out and he says, then. You're supposed to do the lamb thing and kill it, okay? And all that goes with that. And then he says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. There, he's not only not shortening the instructions that he's been given, what is he doing? He's actually slowing down and looking at this and saying, but here's the important part. Here's the critical part. This is what you need to remember, the blood. Without blood, what? There's nothing else to talk about. Blood is critical here. And in the first Passover, this is what he's emphasizing, the blood. And then he goes on, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the house to strike you. Notice, if you go back to a little earlier when we see them, the instructions all laid out, if we keep going, then, verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and lintel of your houses in which they eat it. Moses added the hyssop thing. Here's how you're going to even apply it. This is so important. But nevertheless, verse 8, now let's talk about the meal itself. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner parts. These are detailed instructions. Why not boil it? Why not eat it raw? Well, that one's pretty obvious, it seems, but why not eat it with a boiled meal? Anybody who knows anything about cooking knows that there's something that accompanies the roast. When you're roasting, what happens? And just imagine if there's a whole thousands of people in Egypt are roasting at the same time, the same meal, what is going to arise? There's this odor. Oh, imagine the smell. And what do you think that smell did for the Egyptians? They smelled it. They wondered. They thought about it. They scoffed. You can guarantee they scoffed. What are those guys doing, roasting a meal at this time? But they all smelled it. Don't boil it. Roast it. And then eat an unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Not raw, not boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Verse 10, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn in this manner. So he's going to go on now. In this manner, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. They're not really relaxed at the table. Jesus is reclined when he's serving this. What are they to be doing? Ooh, they're eager. Something is about to happen. Your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And then he explains, I will pass through, and so on and so forth. But here, notice when Moses is giving the instructions, where is all that? To emphasize yet again what we've already emphasized, all of that is truncated. It's assumed. The reader doesn't need to focus on that. The people don't need to really remember that. I mean, of course, it's in God's word. But when Moses is relaying this information, the detail that's critical is the blood. Now, don't forget that, Christian. One commentator writes this, if there is no blood, there is no deliverance. You think you can be delivered without the blood of Christ? It's not going to happen. There is a sacrifice that is necessary. And if you gloss over that, you've missed it. But verse 23 is really an important verse in this text. And what I'm going to share with you is going to require some patience from you, because it might at first feel wrong, but just bear with me. Verse 23 says this, For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the house to strike you. There, the difference between the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes touch, and this is strike. It's a striking. Now, this verse is very important in understanding what is actually happening here. And English and language has played tricks on us, I believe, and caused us to think things that are probably not there. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's talk about that word Passover. Some of you have heard me talk about this in the past. If you have, well, we're going to talk about it again. Verse 23 says, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. That word pass through is different than the word Passover. There, it's a going through. He's going to meander through, if you will. He's going to travel through. It's not pass over, it's pass through. Okay, you got that? But then he says something very important. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. He says outright, I'm going to strike the Egyptians. But then he says, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. Passover, pretty straightforward in English, right? Passover. That means go over. That means you're not going to stop there. You're going to go past it. You get this image. Maybe you've seen artwork where there's like this being, which would be God, passing over. He's floating over. He's going over. But I want to talk to you about what the word in Hebrew means, Passover. So are you with me? This is so important, Christian. I want you to hear this. And there are some details here that you want to hang on to and listen. It's used several ways, this word in Hebrew. 74 times it comes up in the Old Testament Bible. 74 times. Passover. Many times it's used as a noun referring to what, do you think? The Passover. It is a word that describes what happens as a noun. It's a title for what took place. Pesach is the word in Hebrew. Passover. So it occurs often that way, but it also occurs as an adjective. So either as a title for what this is all about, or as an adjective, or as a verb. Now, as an adjective, what are some examples? Let me give you an example. It comes up in Leviticus 21, verse 18. I'll read the verse. It says, For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long. The word Passover occurs in that verse. It also occurs in Deuteronomy 15:21. You can write these down and look them up later if you want. 2 Samuel 9:13, 2 Samuel 19:26. In Proverbs 26:7, as an adjective, here's how it's translated. Like a lame man's legs, which hangs useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Passover's in that verse. Or in Job 29:15, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. Are you catching this? What? The Hebrew word Passover is in these. Okay, one more. 2 Samuel 4:4, this is as a verb. And by the way, I'm not picking out just the rare exceptions. This is universally how it's translated in all of Scripture, except for one place where somebody thought, let's put it this way. 2 Samuel, verse 4 of chapter 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. Now, those who are scholars in the Word, students of the Word, what are you noticing about this word that and it occurs? What is the theme in each of these verses? There is a lameness. It's the word lame or crippled. That's what psalm means in Hebrew when you're using it verbally or as an adjective, and you're not using it just as to describe this event. So then what? What gives? I would say this. The word does not mean skip over or jump over or pass over, as it does in English for us. Unfortunately, somebody decided, well, that's what it must mean. What does the word really get to? Each time it's used, it describes a person who can't move on his own, or he's still, constant, not moving, unmoved. Now think of this. Someone who will, in other words, will not move. Are you picking it up yet? We learn that the far most common use of the verb or adjective is to describe someone who is too lame to move. For a religion that doesn't understand the Trinity, this is how we must translate it, pass over. Because now look back at verse 23. Oh, and this is so important, guys. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through, he will go through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will stand fast and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Do you see there is a multiple person happening here? The Lord is going to destroy, and yet he says he is going to stand guard. That's what the word means here. He is going to guard. What will draw him? The blood. The blood draws the presence of God, who will then stand guard, and somehow, as he is also simultaneously passing through to destroy, will not allow the destroyer, another person in some kind of being, enter the house. Who is the destroyer, and who is the one who stands guard, do you think, Christian? Do you see it? Even in the LXX, which is the Septuagint, I should just say Septuagint, even in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when the word is translated in verses 13 and 27 of chapter 12, they use the word protect rather than pass over. So the Greek readers in the first century, or just before that, they were looking at it and they read it and said, no, the word means cover, guard, protect, stand still, stand fast, be an unmoved guard. So when we talk about the Passover, what are we really talking about? There will be a destroyer, yes, I understand this, that will pass over, but it will be because God himself comes and stands guard over that home because he sees the blood. Are you catching it now? God will both destroy and protect. How can we explain that? It's Trinitarian. Even in Exodus 33, verse 22, listen to this. The authors of the Septuagint use this word when they write this. While my glory passes by, not there, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you. That's the word they choose. So does this change your understanding of what Passover really is about? It is not about a distance from God. It's not about a holding off of God. It is about a drawing near to God who will be our protector. Somehow, how can he be both destroyer and protector at the same time? What God is saying, essentially, what Moses is saying is, what the Spirit is saying in this text is the blood brings the presence of Almighty God, and that's what we need. What the Israelites need is the presence of the Lord in order for them to be delivered from the Lord. Notice that in the earlier plagues, was the presence of the Lord necessary for the Israelites? All of the other plagues, they just, God protected his people from, it seems like, from a distance. Of course, we know that that's not true theologically, but here, in this plague, in this moment, they needed God himself to be there, standing fast. I want to ask you, just drawing a quick conclusion from this text, before we hop back to Hebrews, if the Savior is not standing guard over your heart, you have no hope. We are destined to the same end as the Egyptians, except for the presence of God in your life. Thus, we see the cross of Jesus Christ as the means by which we draw near to God himself. His blood is the means through which Christ's blood is the means by which we can draw near to God and be protected. And so the, as the author of Hebrews keeps talking about, we can go boldly because of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because by his blood he draws near. If our Savior is not standing guard over your heart, you are destined, I am destined, to the same end as Pharaoh and his people in Egypt that night. So I plead with you, draw near to Christ. Have you done that? Some of us in here have not done that. Many in here may have. Wrestle with that question. Have you beheld and drawn near to Jesus Christ, the only means by which we have deliverance? And that means looking on his death as our sacrifice. It's so appropriate we're going to be taking communion this morning where we remember that sacrifice, the blood and the body. Have you done this? Now there might be, because of this drawing near to Christ, there might be a change in behavior. Do you think? There might be a little strangeness that goes with us into the world. Do you think? How about the Israelites as they were in Egypt doing this deed and doing, they're painting the doorposts with blood. How do the Egyptians feel about that, do you think? That is bizarre. That is, I mean, we smell it, and you're eating of the very sacrifice that will be covering you. This is weird. This is bizarre. This is strange behavior at such a time at midnight. And look at them. They're not even relaxed. They got a staff in their hand. They've got unleavened bread. Who wants unleavened bread anyways? And what do they do? Their sandals are on. Come on, relax. Recline at the table. And the Egyptians looked at them and scoffed. The world might look at the Christian and think that we're silly for certain things. The taking of the blood. You really believe that the death of that man, Jesus, so many years ago, accomplishes your salvation? Amen, 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 I do. In what ways can the world look upon you as silly? Are you constantly trying to avoid that tension? Mom, come on, just paint a little bit at the bottom. I don't want the neighbors to see it. I don't want to be that person on the block. Okay, so we're going out to eat with a Christian family, and oh, they're probably going to actually pray before the meal. Oh my, and everybody's going to be looking, and the waiter's going to be waiting there, and oh no, that's okay. And that's a small thing, isn't it? But there are things that change in us that make us distinctive from the world. And if there isn't that in your life, listen, is that cause for concern, do you think? If there's nothing that differentiates you from the world, is that concerning? Now, we can easily read through the Exodus narrative here, and we can see a list of actions. And so this is the balance. Now, listen. You got to set apart a male lamb or kid who's 1 year old, okay? 1 year old, it's got to be this lamb. You got to do it on the 10th day of the month. It's supposed to live with you. Take it into your home. Live with it until the 14th day. And then at a certain time during that day, you're supposed to kill it. Then you're supposed to take the blood, put it on the doorposts. Then you're supposed to eat the roasted flesh. Don't do it otherwise. I mean, you got to do it this way. And make sure you don't decapitate it and separate the head and all that. Keep it in the same meal, uncut, unbroken. You're supposed to eat only unleavened bread, eat with bitter herbs, be dressed in a certain way, sandals on your feet, have your staff in your hand. So if we really want the presence of God, you got to do this, do this, do this, and do this. And that way, it will result with the presence of God. But is that what the author of Hebrews is emphasizing and wanting us to see? We could easily read this and go, okay, let's set up a program for by which we can really inaugurate the presence of God in our lives. Do this, do this, do this, equals God's presence. You read Hebrews and he says what? It's a great contrast, Christian. It is not by works. It's by faith. Who in Israel would have stood up after this and said, wow, I really painted a nice painting on my doorpost. I'm thankful that I painted that painting, that I did that. I did the right thing. I did that. They were in shock and awe, and worship came over them as they left Egypt thinking, our God just did that? It had nothing to do with the way that they did this. That was, get it out of the way, the blood of the lamb. God saved us. God saved us. He stood guard. I'm so talented in how I killed that lamb. My action saved me. How silly. No, their eyes were in complete awe of the one who had gone before them. Let's go to verse 28 again in Hebrews and look at something really important. Bend your ear for a few more minutes. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Think of that word kept. It's fascinating. You say, why is that fascinating? Well, what Passover is this? It's the first one. So why does it say he kept the Passover? He kept it. You say, I don't know what you're getting at. Well, there's a subtlety here that's really important. When Scripture talks about the Passover, it talks about keeping the Passover. Keep the Passover. It occurs several times. It occurs in Numbers that way. In chapter 9, verse 10 and verse 14, they shall keep the Passover. Keep the same wording. But here we read that Moses kept the Passover. But that's surprising since it's the first Passover. And why is that surprising? It seems like it's implying that he's actually participating in something that predated that moment. To keep it implies that it already was, doesn't it? It is not Moses inaugurated the Passover, it's he kept the Passover. Do you see that? Technically speaking, in the coming years, after Simeon was born, we will keep or celebrate his birthday. But his first birthday just happened. We didn't keep it. It happened. But here it says Moses kept it. What does that mean? We observe the Lord's Supper. Did Jesus keep the Lord's Supper when he died on the cross? He did it. But here it says Moses kept the Passover. What gives? The first time should not be described as observing it. It should be described as initiating or establishing or doing it. But here, just like elsewhere, it's described as keeping it. Why? Unless he was participating by faith in a different Passover that had not yet occurred. Do you see that? What we're talking about is something that occurred by faith. He, therefore, what I would argue, and what scholars argue, is he, therefore, was participating somehow by faith in a Passover that had not yet been initiated, but by faith he was able to keep it. What Passover? The capital Passover, the Passover, the one Passover that all of this pointed to. Moses kept the Passover by faith, somehow. You see, the wording is surprising. How did he keep the Passover? He started the Passover. No, he didn't start the Passover. There was another Passover that started it. It just happened after this. It could not be said that he kept the Passover unless he, by faith, was participating in a much larger Passover, one that could be participated only by faith. Faith. This was not the inaugural Passover, really, was it? He, by faith, participated in the inaugural one, which was the one that came many years later, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something else. Notice that the little phrase, by faith he kept the Passover. Who kept it? Moses kept it. And who was rescued? They were. Whose faith are we talking about? Just stay with me another moment or two. Whose faith are we talking about? We're talking about Moses' faith. He kept it, and they were saved. Did you see the he to the they? That's a transition that just subtly comes in. He did this, and they resulted in this way. Thus, as we saw before, there's a vicarious faith that's going on here for the people. The people are saved by the faith of Moses. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying right here in verse 28. He kept the Passover, therefore the people, I'll read the whole thing, by faith the people, excuse me, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. And we can read it and say, well, he didn't even do that. He gave the instructions. However, the author wants us to see that he kept the Passover, he sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. They benefited from the faith of Moses. And here again, we see the importance of your faith in other people's lives. Seriously, the faith that you have affects the people around you. The Church of Jesus Christ is affected in a very profound way by the way you trust the Lord. That's so important. Moses had faith, and the whole nation was blessed because of it. But there's something even more profound about that. Who are we in this verse? Oh, we so want to be Moses with the faith. We want to be Moses, but in the author of Hebrews' mind, where are our eyes supposed to be looking? Whose faith saves us? Do you see that? Your faith, even your faith. Moses illustrates what takes place for us. It is the faith of Jesus Christ and what he has done that causes us to be delivered. And because he lived the life he lived, because he died on our behalf, because of who he was, we have life. And so often we want to grab hold of that. My faith, my thing. Oh no, I am delivered by Jesus, by his faith, by what he did. And I look to him. Now some of you are sitting here, well, you know, you're nuancing the words here, and I want to take some of the credit. Listen, Moses did something, and the nation was blessed by it. Who is our Moses? If you come to any other conclusion, you're silly. That's just silly. The author of Hebrews has been going on and on for 9-10 chapters trying to say, God did something by his son. Look to him. By his sacrifice, by his faith, by what he did. Look to Jesus. Have you done that? Look at him. Draw near to him. Pursue him. Grab him. Well, I'm going to really work on me, me, me. You start looking at Jesus because he has done it. Church of Jesus Christ, once again be filled with awe for what Jesus did, not for what you do. Wonder and thanks should fill our mouths for the great salvation that we have received by no effort of our own, but only by Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you believe that you're beyond the reach of the destroyer today? That's how we live sometimes. Well, we're not in that situation. Woo-wee! That's still going on. Draw near to the blood. Draw near to our sacrifice. Look to him. This is why we go on about the relationship that we need with Jesus Christ. It's that intimacy with him. It's allow him to pursue you and overwhelm you and transform you today, not another day. One writer says this, and I'll close with this. For even now the destroyer is still moving around in the depth of night, but let us be armed with Christ's sacrifice. That was written by Chrysostom. That was many years ago. The early church got it. We need to look back on Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. And in a few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to let, we need to allow God to do some work in us, that we wouldn't become just a striving church, that we would let him do some work in us. And then I want to invite you forward in his timing. Would you partake in this meal, remembering what Christ did, and don't take it lightly. What Jesus did is everything. And let it illustrate the reality that his blood coats what doorpost? Our hearts. His blood, his torn body covers us. It stands guard over us. Therefore, the destroyer, he passes on by because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in living a life of perfect obedience. We pray that we would not be looking to man, be looking to ourselves, looking to any other means for salvation than looking to you, Jesus. So we pray that our eyes would be fixed on you, that we would be drawing near to you, that we would be hoping in you and resting in you, not seeking to hold you at a distance, but rather by your blood drawing near to you so that you might stand guard and cover us. So we pray that you would work among us, that you would do this work by your Spirit. We pray that as we take these elements that we would remember and not forget how great a sacrifice was paid on our behalf, that we would have life. And so we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.